Any questions, kind of get your thoughts together on that. We've been covering a lot of different material, and it's been people asking people questions. So I'm going to put myself out there, and you can ask me. If I can answer it, I will. If not, we'll find it out. So we've been talking about lots of stuff and looking at the scripture, and so we're going to give you an opportunity to do so tonight. Been looking at the words of Jesus and also looking at, is the world as we know it real? Looking at those various scriptures in conjunction with those two coming together. So we want you to, and again, that's just the beginning of some of the beginning parts of scripture that we laid out. It's a long series, so it's got much more still to do, because we got to go all the way to the sixth chapter, Genesis. So we hadn't gotten out the first chapter, and so there's there's a lot of stuff to cover with that. So, and that same question has to be asked from the first chapter to the sixth chapter. So that's not just dealing with the first few. I think we got to the fourth day of creation. So there's more to it than that, because we got to answer all of the questions pertaining to that. So what I'll do to help you out best I can, we'll give you a chance to ask some questions. So if you have any questions concerning the scripture, whatever the topics that we've been on, I'd like to take some time tonight to maybe dive in a little bit to some of that stuff and see what we can come up with through the scripture. All right? Who wants to go first? All right. Yep. The abomination of desolation is going to be that actual revealing. It's a person. That hadn't happened. It's going to happen. And it'll be actually in the temple in Jerusalem. That's what the scripture says. So he said, when you see the abomination of desolation in this place, then he's going to return, because that's when Christ returns. The appearance of his return is going to be seen by everyone. I mean, you have to think about that. If every person is going to see him return, what side is he going to return on first? You got to think about those things. Every person is going to see him return. Every person. So when he returns, his glory is going to destroy the Antichrist, which is the abomination of desolation. That abomination of desolation, basically, when he takes the temple, or that place where the temple is supposed to be, and there's still a lot of controversy on where that's going to actually be. Is it the Temple Mound? Is it, you know, what location it is? There's a lot of study just in that. How many is familiar with the Wailing Wall? The Wailing Wall is where you see all the Jews with the curls on the side, and they like that. I mean, if you did the study on that, what's going on with all that stuff, it's not as there's a lot there, a lot going on there. That's not even, a lot of the scholars don't even believe that's the location. Because that's supposed to be what's left. That's supposed to be, if that's what's left, so claims, then Christ said there'll be not one stone left on another. You see? So is there a different destruction coming? I suppose so. That there's a different destruction going to happen in annihilation, then that's going to happen. So with the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist in that particular place, changing the order of God. That's what that is. He's going to literally, he's going to be a person making a statement that this is what we're going to do here. Now that's going to be after the 3.5 years into whatever's going on. Because he breaks the peace treaty. See, everything's cool. It's going to look like, wow, we finally got peace in the Middle East. Everything's great. And then he breaks the peace treaty. And that's what he's referring to, at abomination and desolation. That Antichrist, whoever that may be. And it's not a system. It's a person. It's going to be a real person. I believe that person also, if I'm correct in what I studied, if you go to Genesis, right, go to Genesis 3, he talks about his seed, talking about Satan's seed, and her seed, which is going to be Yeshua. So that's the battle, prophetic word from Yahweh himself. His seed means Satan's going to have a seed, right? His seed, her seed. Now, if we take in both of those seed accounts, we know that Eve is not going to literally have that seed, but it's going to come down that chain. Satan is going to also come down that chain, and so somebody's going to be born. Some say it could be the reincarnate of Nimrod. We know the name. He says it's going to be Apollyon or Abaddon. That's what he says. He said, I saw the angel coming down with the key. And when he released, and so that's, when he does the peace treaty breaks, it's going to be an all-out war on this planet. And the redeemed of the Lord, we're going to have to be under the protection of God. Because the Bible says it'll be such a horror that men's hearts will fail. And it literally means they'll have heart attacks from what they'll see. So, you know, what are we talking about? If men's hearts will fail for what they see, what are we actually talking about? You know? So we have to go deep into that study, because this, you know, for the most part, the church has basically been told, yeah, that's all nice and it's nice poetry and it's all going to happen, but we don't have to worry about it because we won't be here. And so basically you just move on. You go get another Bible story and you read that. But when Christ returns, he comes after the abomination of desolation. So I don't know where did we go in between? Did we go before he came? Like, does he call us up before he comes? So those questions, right? Do we really believe that before he returns, he takes us out? Then he returns. He said that we're going to meet him in the clouds. He said, I'm going to come in the clouds. That's all he said. And every time we see him in the cloud, when he comes in the clouds and we meet him in the clouds, that's after the tribulation. He never says he's coming in the clouds before tribulation. So, abomination of desolation, if you're going to do any study on that, just remember that's not a spiritual antichrist. That's a real thing. That is the real thing. When you see abomination of desolation, that's going to be when he basically treaty gets broke, and he, you know, some say he's going to go as far as taking a pig and sacrificing the pig instead of the lamb on the altar. And that's why they were told not to eat that, because that was the thing sacrificed to idols. That's why they were told that. He said, I'm going to distance ourselves from that, because what they're doing to idols, we're going to eliminate that from now the dietary law. Well, that was different than the other laws. There were dietary laws, but this one was completely, almost won its own because of that simple reason. Because they would take that and sacrifice it to the gods. God said, we're not going to associate with that. Some say that's possibly one of the things that he'll do. You know, everything, just imagine this. Somebody comes in, a world leader. They finally sign a peace treaty. Everything's going smooth. We over here, they over there. It's like, man, have you ever felt such wonderful peace? And stuff, it's just wonderful. Everything's great, great, great. And all of a sudden it changes. And so everybody gets sucked in. The treaty gets signed. And then he said, I changed my mind. Here's the rules. I'm taking over. And he goes in and desecrates the house of God. That's the abomination of desolation. That's stuff that people say, well, here's the thing. The mind has to understand. When you're reading the scripture, if you in some way think that that's nice. I'm glad they're telling me about it, but I really won't be here to witness that. Then you don't spend a lot of time studying it. You don't see where you fit on it. But if you do understand that that's going to be the thing that triggers Christ's return, and we are here, we ought to be aware of what's going on. We got to be studied up in the Scripture. So this is he's foretelling, right? He's foretelling us in the Scripture for us to be prepared. That's why we have the information. It's not just to be, you know, so, oh, wow, that's nice. It's to be prepared. And how do we prepare ourselves? And so growing in the Scripture, understanding the signs of the time, all those things are going to be important. Okay? Anyone else? I don't know. I mean, the only thing that we have is what we've been given as far as circumference measurement, you know, at the equator. Right? If you're measuring at the equator, you actually get the size of the globe. If you come up from the equator and measure it, you're going to get a smaller dimension. I mean, that's just the reality of it. The closer you get to the North Pole and you measure around, it's smaller and smaller. Right? If you're measuring here, small. The more you get, this is going to be your longest distance at the equator. So everything that we have as far as information that we taught in school is at the equator. And if that's correct, then it's 25,000 in circumference. That's all we have. Do we cut it and fold it out and stretch it? I don't know. I mean, we don't know that. I don't know if we can have that information. If it's available, it's not publicized. And I don't know of any way you can get it to actually know that dimension. So, the plane charts, yep. But then that's because they're showing us on our chart inside the plane, it's just showing it square, you know, like reading the map on GPS. GPS, if you follow GPS, it's going to show it on a flat surface. That's how it records, and that's what they did. So they showed our plane, and we was tracking it. You know, we went on the channel, and it tracked. It showed when we went over Dubai and India and all that stuff. It showed all that. It tells you this is India. And it just shows that, you know, kind of a arc in line, and then another arc in line, and then landing there in Kathmandu. So, I mean, I wouldn't know how to. I imagine you could research it and see if somebody's done the study on it, but, you know, is it a lot bigger than we really think? I would suppose it's a lot bigger. It's a lot bigger from one end to the other. Scripture talks about from one end to the other. So if I'm telling you we're going to measure from one end of this building to the other end, you know, you think about it. If I'm telling you that, then that tells me there's a starting point and there's an ending point. It's one end to the other. So that's, I mean, you can measure a globe from one end to the other if you have a starting point. Somebody's got to tell you what that starting point is, though. Right? So if I start right here where I'm standing, I got to stop right here. Right? I gotta stop. But he also says he removes our iniquities from as far as the east is from the west. Well, how far is that? That means there's a set distance, right? If I tell you I'll remove your iniquities, that's what the scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. There's an equation there. According to what I read, there is an ending point. The west goes so far, the east goes so far, and there's a distance between it. And that's your question, but I don't know what that distance is. All I know, it's a long way because he says, I remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. Yeah. I mean, if there's a lot of things been done that you're not going to know about, nobody's going to say discoveries and stuff that you just won't know. Well, a lot of times that's the term that's used, that you're breaking through into a new territory or new dimensions. That's the term that's used, but it's used quite often throughout, television, news, radio, movies and stuff like that. That's something that's used all the time. Mm-hmm. I have no idea. You never know. Yeah. Anyone else? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, for the elect's sake, I mean, he's talking about the elect ones. You know, when you see the picture of what is he dealing with, first of all, Christ said, I come to the lost house of Israel. So, well, who is that? Who is that? Well, automatic in conventional Christian thinking, when we hear anything to do with Israel, we're thinking Jews. Well, that's a misconception that is fed down to the people. And so we trying to figure out where we fit in the scripture. Well, the Bible is clear that after Abraham, we have Isaac and then Jacob. Then from Jacob, we have the 12 tribes. Two tribes to the south, and then which would be and then 10 tribes to the north. The two tribes merge and become one. They become one tribe, basically come together. They're the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom. So we got this division. So we have all the northern kingdoms who basically, once they sinned against God, they just disperse. They disperse into different cultures and lands, and they marry their other backgrounds. And so the only tribe we have is Judah. We have Judah and Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin is the two tribes came together. So with those two coming together, we have the Jews that come from Judah. That's where we get the word Jew from. And so when we have all these 10 tribes, so that which would include us, Okay, that's where we come in those tribes. So the elect is, he, you know, referring to, you know, all those people? Is he talking about just the people in the Jews? Well, everybody knows that 144,000, the elect ones, are going to come from each tribe. So those people got to come back. So one of the big challenges was seeing how that's going to happen. Because everybody that's dealing with eschatology, when you deal with eschatology, it means you're trying to figure out the signs of the time and see where we're at. On an eschatological standpoint, where are we as far as the return of Christ? Well, doing that, a lot of times in eschatology, you got to make guess. You guess that stuff. And you guess, this is what this says, this is what this means. Well, doing that, it can throw you way off from a timing standpoint. So when you're talking about what's going to happen when Christ returns, we know that he comes for the lost house of Israel. Those people got to come in. Well, in eschatology, what they've done is they said, well, it's when the Jews return back to Jerusalem, because they're going to start returning back to Jerusalem. Well, if you study what happened in 1948 when Israel became a nation, they got a flag and all that, and then it was, so says the Jews are coming back home. Well, that's not what the scriptures talks about. We're not talking about Jews coming back home. We're talking about 12 tribes. So they wasn't even taking into account or in consideration the 10 tribes, the northern kingdoms, returning. So what happened was, is the Rothschilds, and you got to go and study that. Those are the elite. These are the top of the top. They the ones help fund, or really basically bought as a favor, a loan, as it were, the land back for Israel to become a nation again. They put the money up. They're the ones that kind of help get that thing going. So my question was, if they did it, what's the connection? What are they in it for? Are they trying to push the time faster ahead? Do they, you know, because you have to understand, when you're dealing with people who are Luciferians, they know the Bible. Lucifer knows the Bible. Okay? That's what we can't forget. You're not fighting somebody who's against God, but it doesn't mean he doesn't believe in God. He knows there's a God, but he's just against him. He's going to build his kingdom above the throne of God. He believes there's a God. So when you're dealing with the elect and all of that, and these people who got to come back at some point, I believe the timing standpoint, where we are right now, is that there's going to start to be a mass return, not to Jerusalem, even though some will go to Jerusalem, and there is a lot of people going back to Israel, but I'm talking about coming into the things of God, going back to the scripture, understanding the Torah, understanding those concepts. These are very important. Now you got a whole group of people who's against that. We have a new covenant now. We don't need to have an old covenant. We don't need to talk about that. That's done away with. It's abolished. Christ abolished that. Because we had, that was a shadow. And then when he came, it was the real deal. You ever seen somebody standing in the sunlight? You ever seen that? So when you go to their shadow and you start at the head, that'll be their head, right? That shadow. I'm not really making a shadow, kind of one, a little bit. I don't even know where it's at. Well, it's the lights in all different directions. But anyway, you get your shadow, right? Where's that? There's one. So if you start at the head and you follow the shadow, where are you going to wind up? At the feet. All right, when you get to the feet, does the shadow disappear? No, it don't disappear. Still got a shadow. But you got the real. Well, I know that. We have the real. We have, so it brings us to Christ. But he didn't, it don't get rid of the shadow. And if it was good enough to get us to him, wouldn't we get there? Is he going to tell us, okay, disregard what got you here? Do you think he's going to say that? No. That's where you get greasy grace from. That's where that comes in. I'm saved, I'm always saved. It don't matter what I do now. No matter what sin I commit, I'm always going to be saved because I believe in Christ. That's hurt a lot of people. It's got us to Christ, but then we should, we're so excited now that we've come to know Christ, we ought to want to obey Him. And hence this part we talked about, the obedience, you know, grace and obedience and so forth, when and not. So I think that we have to keep our eyes understanding that there's going to be a return. And for the elect's sake, meaning that there's going to be a great falling away when it comes to, it could be more directed to Judah, the southern kingdom part. It could be them all. I'm not sure. All I know, there's going to be a lot of people fall away if he don't come back at that particular time. And so he says the days have been shortened. They're already short. They're not going to get short. They're already short. So that time's been appointed, and his return's going to be during the fall feast. During the fall feast, the return of Christ is going to happen during that time. So we have those that still have to be fulfilled. And so that's coming up. So every time it's coming up, what should that do for us, right? If you know it's coming up, what would you do if you know? He said, if the good man in the house knows when he's been warned that that's going to come. But he said, it shall not take you as a thief. That's what he said. It shall not take you as a thief. But he said, oh, don't worry, you're never going to know. It's going to come as a thief in the night. Read the rest. It shall not take you as a thief. Do you see? There's a big difference. And so keep that in mind. The fall feasts are coming up. What would you be doing? You're preparing. You're getting ready. You're making yourself ready. That's why it's so important for us to participate in those things. We're not taking anything away from Christ. No way. So these are, again, this is just me rambling on. All right, anyone else? Why here? There are a lot more questions than this. And so I always make it available. If there's a lot more questions when you're not here than when we're here, I really can't do anything about that. The angels were there before Genesis 1:1. We have it in Job. Well, go to Job, and Job says, and the sons of God sang when God created this, you know, when they sang and they shouted for joy when he did the things that he did. So they were there. So in the beginning, God, Elohim. That's Elohim. I am always refers in the plural. Now, not all the time. It doesn't mean that it's plural. It can be an Elohim in a singular sense. It can, because I'll give you an example. Pharaoh was an Elohim. Does that mean we're saying he was three Elohims? You understand? Because it's a God. Elohim is a God. So there are many that were referred to as Elohims, but that doesn't mean they were three. So the guy's whole point, again, he's trying to squeeze something in there. Now, if you study it in the Septuagint, so take the Septuagint and look up the word for the Elohim and study it out there, you'll see it helps out. And also, let's see what other study can be done when it comes to that. But that's where he's getting it from. And in the beginning, God, Elohim, meaning plural, more than one. More than one. That's what. That's why it's there. So, but then I think God, to me, he sets the record straight. But the King James Version didn't help us. And that's the basically the go-to Bible that everybody had. You know, King Jimmy, here it is, guys, take it. Well, we don't know who that is. It's just been handed from one generation to generation. And we still got, I mean, we got guys, they're adamantly, and they're good guys, and they got a lot of good stuff. But they are King James only, period. And they say it's the last, it's the only, it's the only protected Bible we ever been. And it was protected for all the years and so on and so forth. Well, you know, that's great until you get new discovery comes out and all of a sudden you find out if God's name, Yahweh, is mentioned over 6,000 times, why in the King James Bible he didn't mention it once? He used Lord. So Lord's leaving it up for something. And God is, again, a bad translation. God literally means Baal. So in the beginning, God. In the beginning, Baal. Yep. So the translators should have just kept it just like it was in the Hebrew. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And goes so on. And every time you see that, now it's going to be Elohim, Elohim all the way through. Elohim. The Jews won't even use the word Elohim. They won't use the word Elohim. They won't use the word the God's holy name. You know, some say there's all sorts of pronunciation. I mean, you got to do the best you can with consonants. It's what you got. So without the vowels to help us, we got consonants, so you do the best you can with it. So when you come in to try to pronounce Yohei Vavhei, you know, you, where do you go with it? We know one thing, there's no J. So Jah, I mean, but some say Yehovah. And they mistook it for Jehovah, and that's where you get the J in there. Yeshua, not, you know, it should be Yeshua, not Joshua. You know, with the J. Of course, it's all through the scripture. We see that. I get the guy's point. I've been over a lot of that stuff already with trying to, you know, just unpack some of that when it comes to Elohim, meaning in the plural sense. So let us, and he gets to the us text. There's four, I believe, four us texts in scripture, total. Four us texts. Let us, let us, let us. But there's thousands upon thousands of personal pronouns, I, me, mine, myself, all, you understand? And so do we disregard the thousands of personal pronouns for the for us texts? You know. Yes. If you are, you're going to use that as kind of your opening statement. Yep. So, but I would always refer back to the oldest text that we, most scholars believe this, that Job was written before Genesis. And Moses came along and God gave him the anointing came on in the right starting in Genesis. So the time of Moses, if we take the dating time from Adam to Moses, we got a long time as a lot of stuff went on there before, and Moses had to be born old enough to do the writings and so forth. You know, and that's why he was preserved. He was kept raised as an Egyptian, and then, you know, was called from there. And God dealt with him, and then he took pen to paper and began to write. And I don't think, probably Moses wasn't the actual writer of it, but he had scribes that, you know, were students, and they would basically write down what he would say under the anointing. But that's a great study. It's just, I think it goes out the window when you come to the sons of God, you know, sang and shout for joy, I mean, because of what he was doing in creation. So, yeah, they were angels there. So the guy missed that whole point. He needs to go back and look at that because the angels were there. And when he says, let us, I believe he's referring to the angelic host because they were created similar. So we have Christ comes a little lower than the angels. That's a little lower. Then he's raised, and when he's raised again, he's set far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominions. When I talk about principalities, powers, might, and dominions, that's the creation of God still, who tries to make their dominion above God. But God says, now I'm going to show you that what you thought you could do to bring your kingdom above mine by taking what I created and make them believe that what you did is better, because that's the whole trick of the enemy. He's powerless to actually build his kingdom above the throne of God. And he knows that because he set in the firmament. So what he can do is he can take the creation that's in that and manipulate them to serve him as Baal worship, or sun god worship. And that's what he would do. So if you're within a firmament, what you're going to pick out? Well, if you had to pick some one thing in the firmament that we get to see every day, what would you pick out to be the kind of thing that shows who you are? The sun, of course, right? You're not going to pick the moon, even though they would pick the moon as kind of a sister god, but it was never, ever, the brightest star, right? You're picking the brightest of everything, but the sun was the number one thing. And so, of course, that's exactly what was picked. And here we go with the whole battle. But Christ was raised far above all of that, far above principality. That's why his seat is not in the firmament. He's so past that. It's at the right hand of the Father. It's in a whole different realm. You see, his seat is in the right hand of the Father. That's, I believe, is absolutely incredible. All right. In Job, it says, where does he have in a conversation? Oh, yeah, you're talking about at the beginning. So, but here's the thing. Think about this. At certain points, we don't know how this happens, but God summons everybody to roll call, I guess, right? Let's say roll call. And then the sons of God come before, you know, Yahweh, and Satan came also, it says. And he came also. So he's actually put in there, but he's distinguished from the rest. He's not considered just the sons of God, but Satan came also. Meaning, he had no choice. I take it he had no choice but to come. And so, you know, say to everybody's, has to come, but you know he's kind of standoffish or whatever, but he couldn't get out of it. It's the roll call from God. And then God, you know, says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. Because where have you been? I've been going up and down, to and fro, seeking whom I may devour. So we know that's what he's trying to do. And here you say, well, here's the thing, could he lie to God? You know, right? You can't. It's impossible for him to lie to God. So it just comes out. That's what he said. He could have said, oh, nothing. Wasn't doing nothing. Because before he said that, he would go, okay, that's dumb. God like knows when my, you know, everything. Everything he knows. So he tells it comes. So, you know, he comes out and tells him. So to answer your question, he obviously had an ability to go up and down and to and fro. That was given to him. Now, I believe some of that was extended. It wasn't an initial dominion, but it was extended dominion given to him when Adam failed to take dominion. He had dominion over this area. So he failed. Once he failed, basically he chose the what? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. So now he's getting his information from here. And that information, part of that information is you're naked. Really? Right? So they sow fig leaves. That's what it says. So immediately they're operating in this system. This system's the system that points out all your mistakes and your failures and constantly puts them in you. That's what it constantly does. But then it's good in this system because we're all together. We're all failures. And this, we're just, you know, if you're in a room with a bunch of failures, then that's what, you know, you fail, you don't seem to be so bad. But Scripture tells us different. It says we all sin and come short of the glory of God, right? All of us. But then he talked about the grace of God. He don't just leave us in our defeat, in our failure. He gets us out of the miry clay. He takes us out of a different position. But that system says this is just what life offers. Some have it, some don't. But we still love everybody. Everybody's included, and some have a lot, some don't, but we love everybody. But it doesn't teach them how do you change that. And that's what the system does that God has. So we see this conflict. So when Satan's there, I believe, obviously, he can do certain things, but then there's limits. Because he says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. Well, yeah, I've considered him. But I can't do anything. You know, you got him protected. Well, the reason he protected, not because Job was special. Job's relationship with God warranted God's protection. His constant seeking the Lord warranted God's protection. Because what he did, he sought after the Lord, he found him. If you seek me, you'll find me. And that's what he did. So God says, well, I'm going to give you a chance to show you again. So we have again him being showed, because the battle is, the enemy says, I'm going to get your creation to go against you. That's what I'm going to do. That's the one way to beat God, to build my kingdom, because we got two kingdoms battling it out. We got the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. So they're battling it out. And the way you get to, makes you win is you got to get as many people on this side against God as you possibly can. It makes you look like you win. Well, time goes on. The whole story of Job, what happened to him. He's doing everything he can to stay faithful to the Lord. He's got, sometimes he says things that he shouldn't say. But, you know, deep in his heart, obviously he's recognizing. He's saying these things based upon his situation. It's got him down. Everybody's against him. And anyway, we pass up Job and we get all the way to Yeshua. Same thing's happening here. Satan's going to go after him. He's going to go after him. And he gives him the right to. You know, he tells Adam, take dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over everything that creeps upon the face of the earth. You take dominion over it. Satan couldn't operate outside of taking on a creature. Right? Who Adam had dominion over. Just keep that in mind. He couldn't operate outside of taking a creature. Now, the serpent was more subtile than the beast of the field. So there was this appeal in that creation, whatever it was. Is it mesmerized? I don't know what it is. All I know is he took that creature and he used that creature because that creature was the one that if it could catch your eye, it could smooth talk you, whatever it was. I don't know what it was, but obviously Satan knew and he was able and he showed us. An incursion was, if there was a first incursion, I don't even know if I should use that word because we're talking about a single entity, being Satan, but obviously he entered in and took over this creature. All right? With that in mind, that creature in this conversation, speaking, because everybody knows that the serpent can't talk. But there was a conversation. How did that happen? It happened through that. I don't think anybody disagrees that the serpent represented anything other than Satan. You know, that's what it represented. And so with that in mind, we back to Yeshua, and he's got the same battle. He's under the attack of Satan, right? Led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. That's what the Scripture says. in Luke 4. So there he is. He's being tempted. Now we have a conversation. It's going on. The same thing. The only difference this time is Yeshua ain't buying into the lie. Because he knows it's a lie. How does he know it's a lie? He knows what the scripture says. And so he says, it says this, and you say that, and I say it, you're wrong, because this is what Yahweh says. This is what it says. So Satan's ability to go up and down and to and fro is throughout the scripture. But there's restriction, and the only way he was able to come for roll call, because he was called to that spot. He can't just go to any time. He had to be called to that spot. There's a time when the sons of God comes and Satan came also. I think it's two different times in Scripture you'll read that incident happens. And there'll be another time it'll happen. There'll be another roll call, you know, and that's going to be when that roll, and Yeshua's going to make this roll call because he paid the price. He's the one, and he's going to call the roll. And he's going to destroy both the Antichrist and Satan, and he's going to take him. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years, so on in his revelation. He binds him up for 1,000 years, then he's released again. And that it kind of goes on. That's a long part of the teaching there. So I don't know if I answered your question or not. But, all right. Anyone else? You mean to tell all the scripture I gave, and we had these questions? That is something. Well, no, they weren't even on the topic, you know? All right. What's that? The what? Oh, the stars? What's your question? Hey, stars are described as angels throughout Scripture. Are they all angels? I don't know. I don't know if anybody knows. I can only tell you that he describes stars as, are there beings? Do they move? You know, you can look at them and they move. When's the last time you've seen an angel? Well, people have these little, they say they have a dream of an angel or whatever. And you notice everybody's dream of an angel is what the artist or Hollywood or anybody else said. It never goes to the scripture and become that angel. You notice that? You remember the creatures that Daniel saw? Next time you see one of them going across your living room, I guarantee you, son, you're out of there. You know, but you see the ones that Hollywood tells you about, and you know, it's okay. Right? I can tell you when Gabriel came, Joseph, the Bible says, was afraid. He was afraid. Because you're talking about a being that is, you know, can they be men? Look like men? Absolutely they can. Why? How do we know that? Let us make man in our image and our likeness. You understand? Absolutely they can. But to restrict them to a 6 foot tall, you know, long hair with wings and stuff like that, I think is trying to grab at straws a lot. Because, you know, scripture describes angels as stars. Now, there is another word for the, that could be described as they are messengers, and they could be messengers, but everywhere throughout scripture, the stars sang, shout for joy. They stay in position when they're told. They stand at attention when they're told. You know, is that, you know, are we talking about sentient beings? How do we reason in our mind the stars fall from heaven to the earth? What you think would be the condition of the earth? And he said in the end time, the stars are going to fall from heaven to the earth. How is the earth going to survive that? Or is he talking about the angels come down? You know? So those are, it's a good study. I can encourage you to take some time to look into that. Because it's interesting if they're not just, are they planets? You know? Are they planets? You know, so they're burning balls of gas. So, I am. No, that's true. I mean, I imagine a third of them we know is not going to be helpers. So, can angels? Can angels fall? We're talking about angels, and stars, the stars fall from heaven. So, I don't know. I mean, you. Well, stars are angels. Okay, so angels now, we know a third fell. All right, so. That's where you get this infatuating idea of 33.3. So we have everything on the 33.3. If you look at that, if anybody wants to do any study on the 33.3 line, the meridian line, that's kind of the what they believe will be a portal for when the angel falls and hits that meridian line. That's the portal that releases whatever's going to be released. And that's what CERN's so infatuated with. They believe the collider. How many is familiar with the CERN collider? So this collider, it's underground. It's 17 miles. It's a huge tunnel. You know, just say about this dimension, underground. Maybe just a little bit smaller than this building here. It's not much smaller, just maybe a little. It's underground, a perfect cylinder tube, and they got they run into particles. So they're going to take two particles and they get them going at high speeds. And they get this particle going at high 17 miles, and the thing starts going around. And then they're going to insert another particle, and they're going to make a bang. They want them to hit. And they believe that with making that can open up the portal. China's going to build the next one. It's coming soon. They may be underway right now. I'm only going off of what information I can get. I can tell you, we don't get near the information that really was happening around the world. But the stuff they do let out, sometimes it's, you know, you have to ask, is God forcing them to put this out? They have no choice. But China's building one. They build very fast. Nobody builds faster than China. Nobody can build faster than China. When China starts a building, if we started the same building in America and we started building that project, if you had a great, great team with no holding, no money back, and they started on a, you know, say a 30-story building, they started building and China started building, China would finish the building in 30 days and we'd take 6 months. Same building. Identical. Nobody builds faster than China because they'll put 4 or 5 times the manpower on that one project because they believe getting it done. Just start it and get it over with. That's what they do. So China's going to build a CERN, another CERN. It probably won't be named CERN. But at CERN in Switzerland, I think it's in Switzerland. There's their emblem, their god that's out front. Me and Charlotte seen one of these statues when we were in Nepal. It's it's just, you got to go look at this thing. It's weird. So if you look it up, you'll see that there's statues there in front. And they did this weird, weird dance. They did this dance when they get it started every time. When they shut it down, they do these weird dance. But anyway, they believe that somehow or another they can create a portal. And, you know, I don't know if they can or not. But they're sure after it. They're after it. They're thinking that they can bring into this dimension from another dimension. Now, Whether that's possible or not, all I can tell you is the scripture says there's going to be, we know that there was already one incursion. We know that for a fact. There were fallen angels, if we take Enoch, one Enoch, we read that 200 watchers, 200 fallen angels came, and the sons of God took the daughters of men and they bore children unto them. So we have that in Genesis 6. So we know it's possible. Now when they do come, those angels can take on a regular human form and look no different than I'm standing here. They have the ability to take a normal woman and have intercourse with that normal woman and have children. They're not these, you know, huge beings. An angel can take on just this form. Or it could be, it can also appear in its actual created dimension. Why did God allow that? I don't know. But he did. You know? Yeah, because it could be a regular person, you know. And we know that happened in Abraham. The angels came, and he told them to go and get the meal prepared and asked them to stay over. And then a couple of them left because they were going to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. So they were powerful, too. I mean, God sent two angels. Go take them two cities and destroy them. He just sent two. If we get an incursion of the amount that's going to hit this planet. Now watch this. Well, if you read in Revelation, it says the angel, star from heaven, calls a star with a key. You ever seen a star hold a key? A ball of gas holding a key? I'm just saying. It says a star falls from heaven with a key. And it comes and it hits a certain spot. When it does, it opens up the abyss. And then out of the abyss comes these creatures. I don't think that's poetry. I think it's going to actually be the release of all the stuff that's been locked up for that time. Now, we know that there's a lot of locked up through the first incursion. So the first incursion, they have these giants. So now the children start, because we got this genetic mutation. Then it leaves outside of the realm of God's hand on it. So if God puts his fingerprint on it, it's all nice. Everything's perfect. The moment the incursion happens and the sons of God take the daughters of men, that now the fingerprint of God has been cut in a couple pieces. So it's cut. That DNA strand gets cut, then things start going out of whack. Now, angels have an ability to do that with women, plants, and animals. Okay? Hence, where we could have got what most people try to put billions of years ago as the prehistoric age. Bigger plants, bigger everything. Bigger animals, mean animals, carnivorous, you know, not just what it is? Herbivores. So now we got, so did they mix those? I think they did. So with that, keeping that in mind, these were angels that has an ability to understand that because they were there. They were there when all this stuff happened. So if you think about all this stuff, man, it's a lot to try to get your mind wrapped around. Well, here's the question most people ask. What does that have to do with being saved? Oh, well, that has nothing to do with being saved. Being saved is everything through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. But it has everything to do with whether or not you're willing to accept what you got saved on and stay saved. I think it's easier if you know what's coming. If you know what's coming, you're going to be prepared and you get yourself ready. So when it does come, you'll be ready to go. And it'll start off in a human battle. There's no doubt about it. It'll just be men against men. That's what he said. They'll be fighting each other. There'll be mama against the daughter, daughter against mama. That's why it's going to start. The father against the son. It's going to be human battle first. But that next release is going to go far beyond humanity. It's going to come into this mutated type battle that the only protection we're going to have is to be in Christ and him alone. That's it. And we will be protected. I believe it'll be similar. If you read the Exodus account and read Revelations, and look at them, read them together. Just kind of follow the patterns of what happened and read them together. I believe we're looking at a second Exodus with plagues and so forth. You're going to have the plagues, but they're going to be, I think they're going to be similar to what happened to the children of Israel with their protection. When the plagues came, they didn't get any of them. When all the animals died, theirs didn't die. When the frogs came, they didn't have none. When the flies came, they didn't have none. When the hail came, they didn't have none. And it, on and on. That you can mention all, especially all the way up to the last one. When the death angel comes and people's going to die, there's darkness. They didn't have darkness. You understand? It's just throughout, you just look at them. They didn't have them. Is that what God's going to do for us? His people? I believe that it makes more sense to me that he would protect his own. Then, what are we seeing when we read in Psalms when he says, those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He's my rock. In one translation, in a more modern translation, says he's a citadel. I mean, you go into the citadel, nothing else can come in there. You know, you got to try to find a way in. You're so protected, you're in that protection, that realm. You know, the enemy can't get in. You're in there. You're in that protection of God. And when you see 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, that's going to have to do something for you. I think it make you shout. Even the non-shouters. You know, the guys that's in church going to a fast song. Make me want to shout, throw my hands up. You go into that mode when you go, what just happened? And you still standing there. Yeah, I know I'm right. I'm with the Lord. You know, it's just going to make you feel good. I mean, you're going to get all excited. Well, what we're supposed to be doing is getting ourselves prepared for that. And we're supposed to have that type of zeal and commitment and excitement now, because by faith we believe that that's going to be our protection. So sometimes we come to church and we worship like we already defeated, and we should be worshiping like we got the victory. We used to sing songs like "Victory, Victory is Mine." They used to kick their feet and all like that. "Victory, Victory is Mine." You know, but sometimes we don't sing like we're winning. We sing like we're still trying to come out of it. Faith says, I know that what God said about me is going to happen regardless of what my surroundings tell me. That's faith. And how many of you ever done that and you seen, man, just stuff started happening for you? The moment you pushed that, you saw it. That's what we should do constantly. On a daily basis, we should do that. And that's the, rather than seeking emotionalism, we should, this would be real. You know, what you want people to do is just what you know about the scripture, just let that flow out of you. Because when it's emotionalism, you can have an environment that makes you feel good. But the moment you get out of that environment, you feel terrible. That's emotionalism. You get back in that environment, you feel great. I mean, you feel like you can take on the world. You get out, you defeat it. That's what people have done. And that's no light. The light is not how much you shout here. Is how can you shout out there? When people are looking at you, you're going through it, and you go, I'm still going to give God glory. I'm going to praise Him. Praising Him in the storm is where the greatest light is. That's the key. And so, wow. So, you know, you can go on and on. There's a lot of stuff in here. Anybody else? You mean every state? What do you mean? Oh, but I don't mean nothing. It's going to be, if you're talking about tribulation, that's going to be, everything you see in the tribulation is to the world. to the whole world, every person, everywhere, because he talks about one-third of the waters will be destroyed. One-third of the vegetation is going to be burned up. You know, so that's not saying, somehow because you're in the country that won't happen. It don't matter. Yeah. No. You mean in the millennium? When it's all over with, I think a lot of things are going to happen from a continent type situation. So, you know, does it go back to a pre-flood position? There's going to be no doubt that that's going to be where the holy city is. He says that. I mean, it's 1,500 miles one way, 1,500 miles the other way, 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles. That's the base print, the blueprint. So figure a foundation, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, 1,500 miles. How many got that in your mind? 1,500 miles. So what is that? That's about from New York to Los Angeles.
So it covers, let's just say, our country.
Basically covers the country. Yeah, well, I'm just kind of giving an idea. So just think of that. The whole United States, that's the foundation. Then it goes 1,500 miles straight up. This is a building now. 1,500 miles up. Some are saying, in some of the studies I'm doing, if 1,500 miles, not necessarily a cube, don't think cube, okay? Because there's another way to do it. It could be, you ever seen, what's the whole thing about all the pyramids everywhere? Unless you're trying to copy something. There's only one original, just so everybody knows. There's one original, and that's Yahweh. Everything else is trying to copy. And so, just think of it as that, okay? And that's something to keep taking into consideration. I never came across that before until recently, but I thought it was very interesting. I really did. I thought it was really interesting how that was something that could be. You got to read it, read the dimensions. It's in the Bible. But it's going to be a big, and that's a city. Okay, that's the holy city coming down. You know, that's going to be amazing. And we're going to be a part of that. We're going to be, and that's where Yeshua is going to sit on the throne of David in that holy city. We're going to be there for the feast days and so forth because we're going to have that. All that's going to continue to go on. Yeah, there's going to be things outside of it. I'm just not sure how it's going to look. There's going to be cities and there's going to be people who's over cities. There's going to be great in that kingdom and least in the kingdom. Some people's going to have, their status is not going to be very well. They're going to make it. But they're not going to have a big status or any jobs to do. Because he said, I've given you opportunity to do them now. And you know, in Jerusalem, we know exactly where it's going to be. Well, we're going to have to. Don't mean we're going to stay there. Anyway, your question was, though, about the battle and how it's going to start here. Whether it's going to be, initially, if we're talking about the world going into trouble, obviously living in the country is going to be a lot easier. But that's not, that could be the beginning of birth pains. That ain't even close to when the stuff starts happening. So in the beginning of birth pains, just think about the beginning of birth pains. And the veil being lifted. So the apocalypse is the veil lifting. So we're getting into that. Just say right now we're getting into that. And the beginning of birth pains happen, and we start seeing just city after city really starting to succumb to a lot of problems. We're starting to see it kind of around the world. We have in different attacks and all that stuff, and there's a breakdown in government. Just say the government starts to break down. And let's talk about America. If America breaks down, what happens to the rest of the world? It all breaks down. It's like dominoes, right? It's like dominoes. So we can't, you know, if the Philippines break down, what happens to America? Nothing. We just say, oh, man, that's bad. You understand? But if America breaks down, what does the world say? We're in trouble. You see what I'm saying? Because it's the spirit of Babylon. The spirit of Babylon is no doubt in this place. No doubt whatsoever. If you want a name for it, it's the spirit of Babylon. That's why the church has to make sure that we're doing our part, that we combat that type of spirit. We shouldn't operate underneath that spirit. And you don't know if you're doing it, because if you don't know what the spirit of Babylon is, you could be operating in that on a daily basis. That's why we're supposed to read the scripture, find out how to come out from among them, be holy, be separate. You're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. You know, he's pulled us out of that for a reason. And so that's why we study the scripture. We look at Torah and we understand the Tanakh, and we grab hold to it. We start to live by it. I was listening to a minister do a debate, and I was listening to him. He's from a Lutheran background, smart. I'm talking about smart, smart man, smart. And he can speak well. He's well educated. He has a lot of data, lots of information. He knows the antiquities. I mean, he's impressive. But I'm listening to this guy, and he's talking about, you know, some of the craziest things that I've ever heard in my life about how there's absolutely no need for us to read the Old Testament. We're under a new covenant. And to do it is absolutely crazy, he said. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm listening to this guy, and he's convincing. He's really convincing the way he puts it. And I said, how many people are listening to that, and they just buy it because he's got a convincing way of putting it. And he just basically comes out and just completely trashes the law of Moses. And that's what he kept referring to. It said, that's Moses' law. And I was like, is he listening? It's like Moses came, got on the backside of a desert somewhere, sat on a rock, and came up with this all on his own. And my point was that because he's so anti-feast days, he won't even understand what Shavuot means. I mean, he can't connect the two. And so he's completely obliterates the one. So the guy asked him, he said, well, what about the prophecies? Oh, I'm for the prophecies. But once they're fulfilled, they're fulfilled. So my question wasn't, a guy didn't ask. I'm on the other side just looking at the video. Ask him about the ones not fulfilled. Ask him, you know, he ain't asking him. Ask him, what about the ones that's not fulfilled? Because you trashed it already. It's in the dumpster. What are we doing with those? That's what I would have asked him. Okay, what about the ones not fulfilled? You trashed the Tanakh already. You threw it in a dumpster. What about those? What are we doing with them? And his whole, you know, I think he'd have answered me like this. He'd have said, well, we have Christ. It don't matter. We have Christ. And so I just, that would have probably been his answer, but I still would have loved to ask him. So you have this happening. You have this almost this disdain and split, and it's kind of two opposites. And what I'm telling you, you know, that's why I tell you, go and study it for yourself, investigate it. But I can tell you there's a lot of people, I believe there's some people, maybe even here in our church, if they'd listened to this guy, it would have been that convincing to them that they'd have said, oh, well, you know, why are we doing that? So you got to be careful. I can tell you, I don't see how we can throw away the part of the Bible that's only separated by two pages that was inserted in the scripture. This is, I mean, you know, these two pages inserted that didn't belong in the Bible. And that's the page that says Old Testament and the page that says New Testament. Those things were put in there. You could take them and rip them right out of your Bible. Because that ain't how it's written. And so, and I know it's all nice and it looks good and it's good for, you know, us to find things and all that. But some people put a lot of weight on those two pages and they kind of, you know, and it's amazing to me that the mind can't work past that. So I would say, keep studying your Bible. We've got a lot to learn, a lot of stuff to go over. I'm going to try my best to keep putting these things together. I'm really looking at trying to do it from the beginning and take the first six chapters of Genesis and lay out as much scripture as I possibly can on those six chapters alone. If I did that and compiled it together and told a story, I believe it'll get us prepared somewhat for the rest of the Bible. Steve Quayle said that he believes understanding Genesis 6, this was a quote from him, is really the Rosetta Stone of the rest of the scripture. So, I mean, in what little we know about it, you know. Did you know that Noah, in the days of Noah, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Lord be. Well, how many days of Noah are they? Who wants to try to guess at that? How many days of Noah? How many years? He said the days of Noah. Let me just give you this. He lived 350 years after the flood, so there's a lot of days. A lot went on, right? So if we just look at the days of Noah and the time that he was alive, we should understand everything that was going on in that time, that particular time frame. Noah came on the scene at a very pivotal and critical point in the history of the world. You have to understand there was an incursion. Angels came. They took the daughters of men. There was these giants everywhere. A civil war broke out, and they fought each other. And I know that sounds like, man, this is like the movies. But if you take the Bible and study it, it's so incredible. That's what you come up with. So you think about these giants, massive giants with mutated plants, mutated animals, and they have a civil war, and they actually, because the punishment was, they're gonna see your own kids kill each other. How horrible would it be if you had to live and see a day where your own kids kill each other? But that was the punishment. He punished them. He said, because of what you did, you're going to watch your generations are going to kill each other. And after they were killed, those mutated things, they're spirits. So there was half man, half animal. All this is, I know you think it was just in the movies. That was going on. Well, all those spirits are now put in the abyss. Well, when that angel that says the star from heaven comes with the key, unlocks it, that all comes out. It's going to be a time when all them spirits come. So now the difference between the fallen angel and the demon, the spirits that are now, and I gave that to you, I think in one of our studies, I remember giving that to you. In one of our teachings, I taught about that, the difference. There's a difference between a fallen angel and a demon, a spirit. Because a spirit is disembodied. They don't have a, no, there's no, it's just a spirit. And it's roaming. It's not in the, locked up in the abyss. They're roaming. And so what did we do with those? Well, those are the things that you actually feel. Those are the things that can actually possess other people. It can possess animals. But you ever remember when Jesus came and he cast, the demons were there and he said, let us go into what? The what? The what? The swines. Remember the pig. We can relate to the pig. So just keep that in mind. And in that town, that's what they had went to. It was completely non-Jewish. It was completely against the Torah. It was completely against the commands of God. They were farming in that. I mean, they were. And they wonder why they had demon possession. Did Jesus stop from going over there? No, he went. He was going to set the captive free. It's what he does. And so, just to keep that in mind, we got a lot to study, a lot of stuff. Don't just depend on the news. Don't just depend on that. I mean, you watch the news, that's fine, but you better know some Bible, or before you know it, the news really becomes what you do in life. It dictates what you do. You got to know the Bible so you can tell the difference and compare the two. That way, when you do, you notice some of the things that's happening around the world. It's a serious time. It's a very serious time. And I think that we're right there. We're right there at a critical time where if you think anything can't happen, I'm telling you, we're mistaken. And there's two ways I look at this. It's either going to go really bad real soon, or you're going to have about 8 or 10 years where it's going to appear to calm down, and but the hold really underneath. So I would be more worried about if it would calm down than I would if it just turned loose right now. I'd be more worried, because that's where the deception's going to come in, when it's calm, when everything seems to be going good and everybody's included. And a lot of people's going to jump ship, and they're going to go on the other side, because they're going to say, peace, 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 peace. He said, beware, because what comes next is sudden destruction. That's what he said, sudden destruction. So, you know, did we come out of that time where we had a time to make a decision? Is that happened? If not, then we're going into that. Well, it's going to be nice, and it'll look good. Don't let your guard down, because sudden destruction is coming. And so I think we're about to get there. So keep that in mind. I appreciate you. I love you. I thank God for you. And I thought, you know, I said, wow, we're going to have some questions tonight. I didn't realize everybody was still thinking about eschatology and stuff like that. All the scripture I pointed out about the rakia and the firmaments and the water above and water beneath, and we didn't get a single question. Charlotte mentioned something. All right. No, I know that. All right, well, thank you.